Talk this morning. If you've got your Bibles, would you open them up to Psalm 133? If you don't have a Bible, we'll have the verses up on the screen for you to follow along. But I want to last week, for those of you who were here, what did we talk about last week?
Slavery.
Yeah, thank you, Matthew. We talked about how the Bible has these contradictory kind of sometimes contradictory, but different images that it uses to describe our relationship with God. And there's all kinds of different images from soldiers to brides to farmers and building blocks and children and sons and heirs. And one of them is slaves. And we talked about being slaves, not slaves of fear, not slaves to our passions or our desires, not slaves to sin, but slaves to God. And in Romans, it talks about this concept of when we came to Christ, when we accepted Him as our King, when we accepted Him as our Lord and our Master, we put ourselves into that position of saying, "We will serve you, King Jesus." And this morning, what I want to talk about is unity, because for those of us who've committed our lives to Christ, we've put ourselves in this same relationship with God, in the same place. We're all in the household of God the Father. And so we have this common purpose, this common identity. And one of the themes that runs right throughout the New Testament is this exhortation to stand together. This exhortation, this encouragement, this urging of us to be one. And we're going to have a look through some different scriptures, but firstly I want to read from Psalm 133, and we've got it up here in a translation called the Passion Translation. Now I'm not a particularly overly outwardly passionate person, but I am a passionate person, as I think most of us are, at least somewhere like deep down inside. There are things that all of us feel strongly about, isn't there? All of us have things in our life that we are passionate about, even though that might look differently or be expressed differently in different personality types. But passion is great. And I love this translation because it really brings out some of the passion of Scripture in the language of Scripture. So let's read this. You might be familiar with this psalm. It's a really short psalm, only three verses. But it says, "How truly wonderful and delightful to see brothers and sisters living together in sweet unity. It's as precious as the sacred scented oil flowing from the head of the high priest Aaron, dripping down upon his beard and running all the way down to the hem of his priestly robes." Now, we might not think about pouring oil over somebody as being particularly significant, but in the days of Israel, it was kind of one of the things that they did when they, as a symbol of the Spirit of God resting on a person or coming upon a person, it was used to anoint kings. When a king was anointed as the new ruler of the nation of Israel, they would pour oil over his head. That sounds like a weird thing to do, I know, but it's first century Israel. No, not even that, it's way before that. It's like ancient Israel, so we won't question it too much. I'm sure there was lots of symbolism and important things there. It goes on. All right, "This heavenly harmony can be compared to the dew dripping down from the skies upon Mount Hermon." You might be there later this year, maybe, Mount Hermon, maybe, I don't know. Haley's going to Israel later this year. "Refreshing the mountain slopes of Israel. For from this realm of sweet harmony, God will release his eternal blessing, the promise of life forever." Now that sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? God's blessing, sweet harmony, brothers and sisters living together in sweet unity. Now we talk sometimes about unity, we talk about being a family, we talk about, you know, having one common purpose in Christ. But I want to just explore a little bit of what it means, because unity isn't always a good thing, is it? Unity can sometimes be a really bad thing. It all just depends on what we're united about, what we're united for. And as long as we're united for the right stuff, I mean, we can be united in defense of something really horrible. You know, we can be united, you know, and we often find people get really united and get really passionate about things that are quite contrary to Scripture, don't we? And can even be quite militant. But what does it mean to have the kind of unity that this passage of Scripture is talking about, that says it's wonderful and delightful, this living together in sweet unity? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. He says it's not enough just to be united. It's not enough just to think the same way. We've got to actually think God's way and be united in thinking God's way. Like our scripture up on the wall there, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As part of what's involved in having our minds conformed to what the Spirit wants for us, binding ourselves together with peace. Now, we talk about unity, and I want to encourage us and urge us to really think hard on this morning, to make perhaps a decision and a commitment to do some things that help steer us in that direction. But before I do that, I want us to actually think about the cost. And I guess as part of doing that, I want us to think about the cost. I don't want any of you to come away afterwards going, he tricked me into committing to something and I didn't really know what I was getting myself into. It was quite strange because I had a very odd dream last night, and I usually don't remember my dreams, but my dream last night, I was at this kind of weird cinema and there was all kinds of strange things going on, and it was the kind of cinema that pauses for you when you need to go out to the concession stand, and you know, and I was the only one in there, and I went out to the concession stand and bought a drink and something or other else, and it was like I knew how much it was supposed to be, so I gave the lady the money and she's like, you have to pay an extra 50 cents because there's an extra fee just for, you know, buying stuff from the stand. And I was outraged. I was absolutely livid at this poor woman because they hadn't advertised this extra fee. Now, it was 50 cents. You know, this is the logic of my dream, all right? It was such an insignificant little amount of money. And who knows that we always expect to pay through the nose when we buy things at the movies, right? You know, stuff costs a fortune because they know you don't have time to go anywhere else. It wasn't the 50 cents, but I was outraged, that kind of righteous indignation that rises up for you when something's unfair. And it was kind of this, it was all about, you didn't tell me that was what I was going to have to pay. All right, so, and then I went back to my movie and I was the only one there, so they gave me a Laserdisc player with the Laserdisc and I went home and watched it. Why not? But I want you to be aware of the cost of unity. And if you make a commitment in your mind, I don't want you to come away saying, I didn't know that that's what it was going to cost me. All right? That was the point of my story. Unity in the Spirit. Unity in the Spirit. Unity in our church. Unity in Christ requires us to do some fairly difficult things. It requires a willingness for us to make allowances for other people's faults and weaknesses. Now, we're quite willing to make allowances for our own faults. We can make allowances for our own weaknesses. We go, well, hey, I'm only human. You can't expect too much of me. Sometimes we're critical of ourselves, but we can jump to our own defense sometimes when people judge us in a way that we think is unfair. But sometimes it can be really hard to actually give the same consideration to other people. We go, well, why didn't you come on time? You made this time, you made this appointment with me, and you know, why couldn't you get here? You know, why couldn't you keep your promise? Why couldn't you do this? You promised you were going to do this, you know, and there's all kinds of things that we can get critical with each other. Why are you struggling with that? That's so easy to overcome, you know. Why would you give in to that kind of sin, or you know, whatever the case might be? But unity and standing together requires us to make allowances, to understand, give each other this kind of consideration. It requires us to overlook sometimes wrongs that are done against us. It requires us to forgive, to be people who like our Heavenly Father, are slow to anger and quick to forgive. It requires us to do things like we talked a little bit about last night. As slaves of Christ, we give up our personal preferences and having everything the way that we would have liked it. And sometimes for the sake of unity, for the sake of being able to stand together, how many of you know that if you have 30 people in a room, you usually have 30 different opinions about whatever it is that you're discussing? We very rarely ever see anything exactly the same as somebody else, do we? No matter how closely we might align ourselves with somebody, no matter how much we might get along or be similar, usually there's something in our upbringing, there's something in our background, there's something in our personality that we'll find we'll see differently from time to time with just about everybody. So it requires us to put aside our personal preferences, to be willing to compromise some of the non-essential things in church life. Now, there are essential things. There are core things. We were talking about this at Immovables on Friday night. There are some things that we should never, ever compromise on. But there's a whole lot of stuff that people in churches get really, really bent out of shape over that are really not that essential. They're really not mandated by Scripture. Scripture does not dictate to us how many fast songs or how many slow songs or how many decibels the music ought to be or how long the sermon ought to go for or what colour chairs we should have in the auditorium. And yet, you know, how many of us have been in situations where we've seen people argue until they're blue in the face or, you know, at loggerheads because of some of these kinds of things that happen within the church? And even divisions and splits in churches that happen over really things that are not essential. Unity requires us to live generously. Unity requires us to be humble. Unity requires us to love others. And unity requires us to be willing to serve. There's a whole lot of stuff, real quick, if you're taking notes. But one of the things that unity is not is uniformity. Unity is not uniformity. Can you click on that video to start that little video? I've got a little video clip here. My remote doesn't. Oh, don't tell me it's not going to work. That black screen, it's not working. Oh, great. It worked on my computer when I tested it. All right. It was a really awesome video with a Formula One car coming into a pit stop. And it's like the fastest pit stop ever. It's like it comes in and it's literally 2 seconds from start to finish. And it's like zip, jack it up, zip, 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 wheels off. Everybody's, you go home and look one up on the internet and you'll get what I'm talking about. Sorry, that I really thought that was going to work. But the point of showing that is like you can see there's about 15 different guys. All right, and every single one of them knows exactly what they're there for. They know what their job is. It's like this, you know, the proverbial well-oiled machine. To get that car in, they change all the tires. They probably, I don't know whether they put any fuel in it or not. I couldn't see that bit, but, you know, and it's out of there in like literally 2 seconds. I think it's like 1.9 or 2.1 or something like that. It's ridiculous. But those guys are not all the same. They don't all have the same skills. They don't all have the same job. But there is a unity of purpose. There is a unity of thought. Like there's this whole idea that, you know, we just got to get this car in and out as quickly as possible. Everybody knows their place. Everybody knows their job, their function, knows where they've got to stand, knows what tools they've got to use. And this is the kind of image that we talk about when we talk about I think probably the Apostle Paul would have thrown that in as one of his illustrations if Formula One cars had been around then. You know, he talks about the body and he talks about all the different parts of our body functioning and working together. Now, our body is one body, right? It kind of is really pretty good at kind of working together, and the parts kind of function in unity, don't they? But every part has a different function. It made me think of one of the other things that it made me think of was a song called The Orchestra Song. Who's ever heard The Orchestra Song? Some of you might remember it from a movie with Tom Hanks and Meg Ryan called You've Got Mail. Do you remember that one? Where he's like the big bookstore owner and she's the little bookstore owner. And it's the one where they all sing different parts that are like instruments. There's like the violin. The violin singing. And then there's the trumpet, and there's the horn. I always remember the horn part. The horn, that sounds so forlorn. And the clarinet. The clarinet goes do-a-do-a-do-a-det. And you kind of have these individual parts, and people singing them like pretending to be, you know, like playing the parts of the different instruments in the orchestra, and then they kind of all sing it together, and there's these beautiful kind of harmonies as different parts kind of come together. You want to go home and watch You've Got Mail now. So there's this idea throughout Scripture again and again. Now, I did something really interesting, and I'm going to set you a little bit of homework for this next week. All right, can you handle that? It's not too hard, but it will require you to open up a Bible at some point. So here's the challenge for you. I went through last night and found a Scripture in every book of the New Testament that talks in some way about unity within the church. Talks about this sort of sense of unity. So I'm going to share some of them with you this morning to give you a bit of a head start. And your homework will be to go back home and look through all the books that we don't quote verses from this morning and come up with a verse or something that talks about unity and doing life together as a church from the other ones. All right? And I know it can be done because I did it. So let me give you some examples of Scripture. Scriptures that either encourage us to be united in our relationship with each other, to be united in our purpose and our function in Christ as a church, or alternatively, that warn us against the consequences of divisiveness and divisive people. All right, so we've got some Scriptures as well, because that's kind of the other side of the coin, isn't it? Kind of the opposite of unity is divisiveness or division. And that sort of thing. So the Bible talks, particularly in the New Testament especially, but through the whole of God's book, it talks about this concept of how we're strong together, but division causes disorder and chaos and disunity. So let's have a look at a couple of Scriptures. Firstly, John chapter 17. Now this is Jesus, and he's praying for his disciples. And he says, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Right? So that's most of us here today. So did you know that Jesus prayed for you? That's pretty awesome, isn't it? So this is a prayer that Jesus prayed, and he included you in this prayer. In verse 21, he says, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. So he's talking about himself and God. He says, Just as Jesus and God were one, so Jesus prayed that we would be one in the same way. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me so they may be one as we are one. I'm in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Here is one of the reasons why the unity that we have with each other is so important. Jesus says, when we get it right, if we can live out this kind of unity, then the world will look at it and will know that God is real. will know that Jesus was sent by God, will know that God loves us. All right? Acts chapter 2. That comes after John, doesn't it? Now, there's lots of scriptures in the New Testament. I've just kind of picked out a few select ones. Acts chapter 2, it says, "And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need." Does that sound like unity? There's this incredible sense of community that defines that early church. And people around them, in the community around them, noticed it. They saw it. They were freaked out by it because it's not normal. Christians are not supposed to be normal. Did you know that? And this is the kind of community that as we build, as we strengthen our relationships together as a church family, as we set our minds on the purposes of Christ, of standing together, of encouraging one another and building one another up, then this kind of community develops. That's awesome to be a part of. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says, "I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ," he's pulling in the big guns, "to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church, rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose." Galatians chapter 5. 25:26, "Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another." Here's a couple of little clues that Paul's writing to the church at Galatia about how to go about, or things to watch out for if you want to maintain unity, if you want to build unity. He says, don't become conceited. Don't think of yourself as being more important than what you really are, because that kind of works against this kind of unity. He says, don't provoke one another. Now, I don't know if you have siblings, but sometimes it can be really, really hard not to provoke. I'm an older brother. I had a younger sister and a younger brother, and I had an older sister, and provoking them sometimes was a lot of fun. Confession time. Sometimes provoking my children is kind of amusing. But kind of in a fun way, not in a bad way, mostly. So let's try not to provoke one another. Let's try hard not to push each other's buttons and get under each other's skin. All right, if we've got an opportunity, if we can kind of train our minds to kind of stop and think sometimes about, you know, I've got this choice here and I could say this, but it would probably really irritate that person, or I could keep my mouth shut. Maybe let's choose that. And it says, let's not be jealous of one another. We've all got our own. He goes on in Galatians as well, and he talks about looking to the things that God has called us to do, not trying to run somebody else's race, not trying to take on somebody else's responsibilities or copy somebody else's gifts or talents, but to go, God, what have you put me here for? What am I here for? What can I do? And being content with the things that he's called us to do. It's really easy sometimes to be envious of the kinds of things that sometimes other people do. And no matter how big a responsibility or big a part, or you know, whether we like the upfront roles in church or in life or in business or whatever it might be, there'll always be someone that'll be going, oh, I wish I could just be a little bit more like that person. But Paul encourages the church. He says, focus on what God's put before you. Run your race. Be faithful in what God's called you to do. And don't compare yourself to other people, because you're not them. And that's a good thing. Philippians 2. He says, make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another and working together with one mind and purpose. Colossians chapter 3. That's not the right verse. Okay, that's not what Colossians chapter 3 says, but let me read it to you. It says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Make allowances for each other's faults. Just in case you thought I was making that up, I thought I'd better throw that one in there. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And it says, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which does what? Binds us all together in perfect harmony. All right, I'm going to skip a few here. We're going to go to Titus. This one in Titus says, don't get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees or in quarrels and fights about obedience to Jewish laws. These things are useless and a waste of time. If people are causing divisions among you, now he's talking to the leaders of the church here, he's writing to the leaders, he says, give them a first and a second warning and after that have nothing more to do with them. This is how serious he is about this issue of divisiveness. He says, when there are people within your church that are divisive people, when they're kind of stirring up one person against another and causing arguments and causing quarrels and creating this kind of environment where people are working against each other, he says, you know, warn them, give them a chance to pull their head in, but after that, like, don't have anything else to do with them. He says it's toxic for the church. There are not too many things that Paul writes to churches and says to kick somebody out for, really. I mean, we kind of have this image of Paul as being this really kind of harsh and, you know, cut them off and, you know, he writes sometimes a little bit like that. But there's not too many things. But this is one of the things that Paul says. This is such a serious issue. This is important enough that you need to make sure that you stamp this out in your church. And just in case you thought it was just Paul's little soapbox, we've got James. James says, wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Wow. Evil of every kind. That's a pretty bold statement to make, isn't it? And he says they all stem out of jealousy and selfish ambition. These are some of the attitudes that break down unity really quickly. When we have somebody who wants to elevate themselves above other people, that's that kind of ambition. I want things my way. I want to kind of get a bit of power and get a bit of authority so I can call the shots. I want to be more important or whatever the case may be. Then we have people working with different purposes. We have people who don't have the same goal, people who don't have the same agenda. And we find unity begins to break down really quickly. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, says, finally, this is at the end of 1 Peter, says, finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. The last scripture I want to share with you this morning is from Revelation. And it's a great picture. We know that the book of Revelation, Jovi talked about it this morning. There's some great kind of pictures that encourage us. Talk about Jesus as the triumphant one who wins in the end. So it's great to know that God wins in the end, right? Yes? Stop reading. I'm not up to it yet. Oh. So we have this wonderful picture, and John has this revelation that God gives him this revelation, this story, if you like, to tell of what's going to come. And he says, in chapter 7, he says, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. And they were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God, who sits on the throne, and from the Lamb." And one of the things that we need to be aware of when we find that there are moments when it's really difficult to kind of go, you know, hey, you know, these, I don't know how we can kind of maintain unity. I'm in conflict with this person and not sure about that, and you know, all the kinds of things that are going on. It's really helpful sometimes to come back to this end point, and we go, you know, there's going to come a day when there's people from all different countries around the world, from all different people groups, all different skin colors, all different denominations of churches, all different spiritual backgrounds, all different, you know, cultures are going to come, and they're going to be worshiping God together. And that's going to be an awesome day. That's going to be a day when we really understand what unity is all about. When we are so singularly focused on Jesus. When we just fall on our knees and worship the Lamb of God. And sometimes that can just be a little bit of it, just to have a little glimpse like that. Can be that reminder that we need sometimes to stop looking at things that are non-essential and to go, do you know what? I want to come back to bringing my focus to Jesus. As Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let us run with perseverance the race set before us, being cheered on by the awesome cloud of witnesses, those that have gone before us as they cheer us on in running our race. But it says, time and time again, it says, let's focus on what's really important. Let's focus on Jesus. Who's seen the film The Power of One? Great film. Written by, or based on a book written by a guy called Bryce Courtenay, and set in South Africa during the time of apartheid. And the title was, for me, I kind of misunderstood the title a little bit to start with. And I thought it was talking about, and I think a lot of people talk about how it's the power that one person has to make a change in the world. But I don't think that's really the point. I don't think that's really what the title is referring to. I think what the title is really referring to is about the power of people when they unite as one. And it really does talk about the significance when people rise up with a common purpose, with a common desire, with a common passion. And you know, we were designed to do that. We were created for that. We're called to do that. God urges us and encourages us to be that. And we see inspiration from the early church. They had one thought in their mind: to tell everybody that they could find that the Messiah had come, that the rescuer had come, that the deliverer had come, and it was Jesus. And he'd conquered death, and he'd beaten fear and sickness, and he'd defeated all of the powers of the enemy and everything that could keep us down, and it was done and it was finished. And we still have that same purpose. We still have that same goal. But, you know, we can't accomplish that alone. This is not something that the world is too big. The problems are too big for any one person, aren't they? Or it would have been done already. Am I right? God calls us to be his people with one heart, with one mind, with one purpose, to glorify him, to declare who he is. And I believe that as we join together, as we grow into that, that sense of unity and that sense of working together with that as our common purpose, that this city of Whyalla has not yet begun to see what God will do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement, the exhortation, the urging in your word for us to be people that are united, for us to be people that stand together, for us to be people that look out for one another and look out for the interests of each other and hold one another up and build one another up in your name and in your spirit. But Lord, we know that that can be really hard. It can be really hard to do consistently. And so, Lord, right now I pray for each one of us who are here, for each one of us who are part of this church family, God, that you will equip us, that you will enable us, that you will empower us. God, that you will give us that spirit of humility, that spirit of love, that spirit of generosity, that spirit of being willing to defer to others. Lord, in order to see your spirit rule and reign. God, we know that we are united in this common purpose with Christ as our head. We are your body. We are your church, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you would move. Lord, as we surrender afresh, as we continue to choose to live as slaves to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God, that you would take us. God, that you would move in our midst. God, that you would help us to have wisdom, to have courage, to do the things that you call us to do, to count the cost, to consider the cost, and to pay the price, Lord, to lay it down, to surrender it at your feet. Father, we pray that you would build this church, bind us together in love as we choose to submit ourselves to you and to love one another, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.